Did you ever get a panicky feeling because you suddenly had a sliver of doubt in your mind and you asked yourself, what if the Bible isn't true? Ever happen? What if there really isn't a God? Maybe you hear some argument against Christianity, against the Word of God, and you, for a moment of time, you think, you know, in a way, that makes sense. What if salvation is not by faith in Christ alone? What if we were wrong? You see, there really is a plot against the truth. There really is a conspiracy of falsehood devised, organized by Satan, by which he wants to undermine and create doubts in the mind of believers and unbelievers alike, doubts that there is indeed truth from the Word of God. And today we want to talk about how we can know that we know the truth. How can we know that we know the truth? How can we, in fact, help our children know that they stand on the solid foundation of the real truth that God has given us? And so we look at these six verses today because this problem is not a new problem. It's been here forever, that Satan would undermine the truth of God's Word. And let's read verses 1 through 3 to begin with. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Verse 1 gives us a tremendous challenge, and what it is saying is that we are responsible to test the many ideas that are out there in the world to discern if they are from God or not, if they are from God or if they are indeed from Satan himself. And so that's why John says, test every spirit. Throughout this paragraph, he uses the word spirit in a couple different ways, you will notice. For example, in verse 2, he says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. You probably have that word spirit capitalized in your text, because indeed he's talking about God himself, God the Holy Spirit. And yet this term spirit can mean different things, and he kind of uses that word play. And in verse 1, he's saying, so test every spirit. But what is the kind of spirit that we are to test according to verse 1? Well, he names it in the last part of the verse when he says, what I'm talking about is false prophets. Now, false prophets are actually people, not spirits. And yet there's another sense of meaning there. He's implying that the false prophets, the false teachers, are actually presenting that which is coming from other spirits. And there is indeed a plot of Satan. We'll see later on in this passage, verse 4. There is the evil one in the world, and in fact, he is the one demonically seeking to inspire false ideas throughout the world. God's Word is saying that every idea comes from somewhere. Is that true? Every idea comes from somewhere. There is a source for ideas. And we need to begin to see that the source of ideas is either God's Word or else Satan's lies. We need to understand that there is something called absolute truth. There is real truth. Mathematics is the simplest example. And it's so obvious we almost wonder why are we even talking about it, but 2 plus 2 is 4 and nothing else. And 4 plus 4 is 8 and so forth. There is absolute truth. That's the way God made the world. There is absolute ethical truth. Stealing is wrong. If someone breaks into your house, takes your electronics, takes your jewelry, there's something wrong about that. There is absolute moral truth. If someone commits adultery with your wife, there is something wrong with that. There is absolute truth. And we kind of agree with that, and yet, you know, sometimes we hold this other side of us, that is this idea that's out there in the world, that there is not absolute truth, that truth, even in these areas, are in fact relative. The principle of absolute truth is constantly being undermined. And it didn't just start in the last 6 years or so. I read an interesting quote from C.S. Lewis talking about Satan's ploy against absolute truth. In the book Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis, who is of course a defender of the faith, writes as if he were an older demon speaking to a younger demon, not that there really are younger and older demons, but that's the idea behind the book, to give us an idea of what is Satan's ploy. And so he advises this younger demon how to approach the man that he's been assigned to try to deceive. Here's what he writes. Your man has been accustomed, ever since he was a boy, to have a dozen incompatible philosophies dancing about together inside his head. He doesn't think of doctrines as primarily true or false. You would think this has been written just in the last 10 years. This is actually 1961. This idea of relative truth has been going on for a long time. We are taught that there is equal validity to different ideas and belief systems, which in fact cannot be compatible. And one of the first places we find it is actually in the idea of world religions. There is the very common idea out there that all religion is good. And so if you're a good Muslim, or a good Jew, or a good Buddhist, or a good Christian, it doesn't really matter, as long as you have something that is good and helpful to you. Isn't that our idea that we have in our society? That everything is to be tolerated, even though they're contradictory, and thus there is not a foundation of absolute truth. It happens in the world of morality. It's amazing how close it gets to us. Did you ever watch a movie in which, you know, how they can get you to sympathize with and be on the side of a certain character, and this character is in a bad marriage, and you kind of agree because the other person, the spouse, is really a jerk in this or way or that way, and then there's this other wonderful person, and you actually find yourself siding with the adultery. You see, we have begun in our mind to then compromise absolute moral truth. We have to be discerning and understand there is absolute truth. Test every spirit. See if it's of God. We're commanded to think it through. What is the value being taught here? What is the choice I have to make? Where is this idea coming from? 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, talks about the battle of truth in the arena of ideas. Think about this battle that's going on. It says, for though we live in the world, we, meaning believers, do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they, that is our weapons of truth, have divine power to demolish strongholds. Satan has strongholds, and it's in the world of ideas very often. We demolish what? Arguments. And every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. See, there's two sides of truth? And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That is our task, to take captive every thought so that we are thinking straight, we are thinking clear, about what is really true. One simple point. There's a battle for ideas. And there is God's side and there is Satan's side. And we have to begin to recognize that everything is coming from one side or the other. And John then says, it's because many false prophets have gone out into the world. They don't all wear robes and stand around in airports and try to sell you little flowers and seem really kooky. They look like normal people. But they are teaching false ideas. They can be very attractive. Why wouldn't Satan normally make it very attractive to follow falsehood? The most important issue that underlies any belief system is, what do they believe about Jesus Christ? Verse 2, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that one's from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus is from, that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. It's that simple. What do they believe about Jesus Christ? Every belief system, whether it's atheism, Islam, Christianity, Hollywood, your favorite teacher or college professor, every belief system that they're coming from has a view about who Jesus Christ is, don't they? Somewhere in their belief system you find that. And if that belief system does not include an accurate view of who Jesus Christ is, here's the question. Does that mean that everything they say is false? No, not necessarily. But it says that everything they say has to be sorted through. If they do not believe that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says He is, that means we have to sort through, sift through everything that they say to see if what they say is true or not. Because it is through these kind of influences that wrong ideas, wrong doctrine, wrong values, and thus wrong living that comes from it, it all is sourced in that way. I trust that if you're a middle school or high school student, or of course college students as well, and if you have students like that, that you are already learning that you have to sort through the things that are presented as true. Because if you're in a biology class in a public institution, you will generally be taught that Jesus Christ is not the creator of the world. Now, that's not the first thing they say, but they describe and will teach the theory of evolution, which implies that God did not create the world, and what the Bible says about Jesus Christ being the eternal Son of God who created the world, that is not true. Now, many things they will say about the world itself, the created world, by the way, what they say about the physical world is indeed true, but not the origin issue. And so we have to become discerning and begin to teach our children how to sort through that maze of information as well. Ultimately, at the bottom of it is, who is Jesus Christ? Because if you create an entire system of belief that has invalidated Jesus Christ, you don't just have a set of ideas, you have something that will undermine and keep one from believing in Christ as their Savior as well. That was the idea that was threatening the churches in John's day. What was going on in John's day was a form of false teaching that at least later was called Gnosticism. Gnostics claimed superior hidden knowledge, and they denied that Jesus Christ, who had, from their historical perspective, lived very recently, they denied that He was the Son of God come in the flesh. What they believed is kind of a complicated series of things that I struggle to understand exactly what Gnosticism is as well. But they had this view of the body being separate from the spirit, not that we weren't really a whole, and the body was always evil, and the spirit was always good, and so we should live in that realm. It also gave them excuse to do whatever they wanted to with their body. But because the body was evil, God could not inhabit a body, which is the incarnation. And so if God could not inhabit the body, then Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh. In fact, He really wasn't human completely. He was probably some kind of a super angel. And He really wasn't God, but rather created from God. And so they took out both pillars of the nature of Jesus Christ, who He was as God and who He was as man. And of course, He is not a Savior of the world unless He is fully God and fully man. That's how important this doctrine is. By the way, Gnosticism has, in our very recent day, made in one sense a comeback, a revival, if you will, of Gnosticism through the book called The Da Vinci Code. Some of you may have read that. Best-selling book, 40 million copies in print. You may have noticed that the author, Dan Brown, is in the news because some of the people are claiming that he got his idea for his book and his plot actually came from their books, and so they're suing for the money that's been made, and so they're lying about who really can take credit for the lies, is what it seems like. You might wonder, how does a work of fiction undermine faith? You see, there are believers that are having their faith shaken by reading it. I'm not saying you shouldn't read it, but please read it with discernment. It's shaken their faith because the book claims, though it is a fictional novel, it claims to be based on historical facts. You see the point? So it's filling in the story, but it's claiming that it's based on facts. Dan Brown claims that in the early part of the book. And the key issue is the nature of Jesus Christ, and it claims that for some 2,000 years, the truth has been hidden by the church, that Jesus was really a mere mortal man who married Mary Magdalene and had a child. And there's a story of conspiracy and murder, and it's a fascinating story, I understand. The source of this information, this hidden plot the church is hiding who Jesus really was, goes, it says, to some Gnostic documents that were found in Egypt in 1945, when they really were Gnostic and they really were found in Egypt in 1945. But here's the problem. The book claims that these are lost books of the Bible. And so if you begin to think, hey, maybe there could be lost books of the Bible, maybe this is true, when in fact they contradict the Word of God. It's interesting that the very false teaching that John is facing here has survived two millennia to continue to impact and deceive and undermine the truth in our day. The very same teaching. By the way, if you're interested in reading a biblical response to the Da Vinci Code, there's a 30-some page article I think is really excellent, put out by Radio Bible Class. And we've put a link to it on our church website. If you go to resources and recommended links under by the Daily Bread, because Radio Bible Class produces that, we've also put something about the Da Vinci Code. You can go and read that article online as well. But realize that the nature of Jesus Christ will always be Satan's top priority. That's why John narrows it down, because it is the ultimate issue. At the bottom of every false teaching is Satan's hatred for Jesus Christ and the reality that he came to be the Savior of the world. What he really wants to do is to blind us from the truth of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age, that's Satan, has and is blinding the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. That is the all-out effort of Satan in the realm of ideas, to change, undermine this truth. You might say, what do we do about it? How do you overcome, 40 million copies? Well, there's a few more copies of this bestseller. We overcome it by the Word of God and speaking the truth. I was encouraged and refreshed this week to watch part of an interview with Franklin Graham on ABC's Nightline. It was a replay of that, actually. But Franklin Graham is the son of Billy Graham. And the interviewer was bringing up Franklin's statement in the past about Islam being wicked. That's real controversial, of course. And Franklin clarified that what he's saying is that the teaching is wicked and yields the kind of activities you see in Muslim worlds and terrorism and oppression and so forth. But then, getting more to the point that Franklin Graham wanted to make, this is what he said. I don't want to force anyone to become a Christian. I want to win them through persuasion and conversion, not through force. I want Muslims, I want Hindus, I want Buddhists, I want people of all the religions of the world to know the truth that I know, and that is that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. Bravo. He said it on national TV. Can we say it in the break room where we work? Will we dare to say it and sit down with a friend and show him in the Word of God? John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me, through Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved, Acts 4:12. Will we have the courage to proclaim the truth where we do battle in our personal arena? Truth is exclusive. Islam and Christianity can't both be true. It's exclusive. A dozen incompatible ideas, you know, dancing around our heads can't all be true. Will we battle for absolute truth, God's truth? Middle of verse 3. This is the spirit of Antichrist when you see this stuff happening. This is the spirit of Antichrist which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. And he's referring to the fact that there is the Antichrist and then there is the spirit of Antichrist. The Antichrist has not yet shown up on the world scene as far as we know. The Antichrist, John wrote about in the book of Revelation, is also generally called the beast. After the rapture, after Jesus Christ comes, which is the next event, to take us up to heaven, on earth there will be a great tribulation time in which the Antichrist will declare himself, and of course he will be a direct emissary of Satan to deceive the world. But already there are many Antichrists. John has referred to him once before. There are many Antichrists who have come out into the world, and they are seeking to deceive us in many ways. It might be through books, through advertising, through schools, through government, through entertainment, through news. There's a lot of different ways, but the spirit of Antichrist is already come. We don't have to just fear that someday the beast will be here, but there is a spirit of Antichrist, that which is against Christ, that teaching, that is already here. So what should we do about it? What this could create some fear and some stress. What do we do about all that truth? Do we crawl into our little cave and isolate ourselves? What do we do about all the false ideas out there? John takes us from the dangers of verses 1 to 3 to the confidence we can have in verses 4 to 6. And he says that we can know what is true in spite of Satan's deceptions because we have the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4. It's one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible, you could say, as we think about our life on earth. You, dear children, are from God. Okay? Ideas come from God or Satan, but you guys, as believers, you are sourced in God Himself. And you have overcome them, meaning the false teachers. You are from God, you've overcome them already. In a real sense, you've overcome them already because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Don't you love that verse? So you have the power of Satan, and it's pervasive throughout our society in all these different forms and all these ideas. It's out there in the world, but hey guys, relax, because the one who's in you is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And He's greater than the one in the world. I mean, let's keep our thinking straight from the start. Whatever it is that Satan's doing, he is a created spirit. And no matter what he's doing out there, the one who's in us is God Himself. The creator of Satan dwells within us. So let's keep this is not an equal fight. Let's keep this straight, that we are on the winning side. Greater is He who is in you than he who's in the world. Question is, sometimes though, for us as believers, will we face false ideas in the knowledge of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit? Or will we be looking at and listening to and buying pieces of the lie? We indeed have the power to overcome falsehood. Will we utilize that power when we encounter errors? Will we just stupidly listen and absorb everything else? And do we even know how it's affected our thinking? When we do things that turn out to be, that was dumb, did we ever go back to say, where did I get the idea that was a good idea? Why did I have that priority in my life? Or why have I slipped from, before I used to do this, and now I find myself doing that? What idea has seeped into my thinking? Where did it come from? And what do I have to do to change that? How do we begin to think so materialistically? Oh, no, don't talk about my stuff. No. Where does it come from? You mean there's an evil spirit in me if I want to upgrade something or buy something new or have something nice? No, I didn't say that. But the idea that we need to have that to be somebody, the idea that we have to have that to be happy, where does that come from? Look back at chapter 2, verse 16. For everything in the world, everything, the cravings of sinful man, whatever they may be, what we crave, what we have to have, the lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. And who do we just see as the god of this world? Satan. Recognize, though it's not an evil spirit inhabiting our body or anything like that, that we so quickly buy into the ideas of the world, that greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. So we can correct that thinking. We can get the right perspective back. Back to chapter 4, verse 5, where we see that unbelievers just listen to unbelievers. They, that's the false teachers, are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And the world listens to them. What's that saying? The world just listens to the world. They just recycle, rehash falsehood. That's what the process of the world is. Satan doesn't have any original stuff. He's still using immorality. He's still using false doctrine. He still just goes back to the same old stuff. Even what's called the New Age. Is it new? It's not new. It's old lies. It's the same old ideas of the reincarnation, the meditation, the dark side, the light side of the same force or whatever. Those ideas go back to Buddhism, goes all the way back to Gnosticism. Some of that stuff goes back to the time of Saul and the pagan environments of the Old Testament. Satan just recycles old lies and paints them up and puts pretty faces on them and it sounds cool or it looks, maybe it's true and it's maybe what I need, maybe what I'm missing. Believers listen to unbelievers, verse 5, verse 6. Who are we supposed to listen to? I want you to notice something about the pronoun that begins verse 4, and then 5, and then verse 6. Verse 4, at least in my text, begins with you. Verse 5, they. Verse 6, we. The you are John's readers. John's talking to his readers. You are from God, okay? Verse 5, they, as the false teachers, they are from the world. So who is the we of verse 6? The we of verse 6 is John, who is their representative of the apostolic circle, if you will. We, remember the Bible is not completely written when John's writing. That's why we have this in the Bible. And so the authority, the prophetic authority from God is in the apostolic circle, if you will. Those who were entrusted and given and inspired to write the Word of God. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. The we really represents the biblical truth that we now have, if we had applied it today, 2,000 years later. So what this is really saying is we need to listen to the Word of God, which has come down to us from God through the apostolic authority. This is what we have. While unbelievers listen to unbelievers, believers must listen to the Word of God. That is the statement. It's exactly what Jesus talked about in John 17 in his prayer for us. Jesus anticipated the world of false ideas we would be living in. And so in this high priestly prayer of John 17, he focused in on it, and this is what he said. Jesus talking to the Father. Isn't it interesting to get in on a conversation within the Trinity that's about us? I have given them, Father, your word. And the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am not of the world. You see whose side we're on? My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, at least not right away, but that you protect them from the evil one. So we're going to stay in this world of false ideas for a time. but Jesus has prayed for us that we'd be protected from it. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. And here's a statement. Jesus to the Father saying, sanctify them, that's us. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth. That's what we have been given. The word of God is our truth. Protect them from the evil one. Only one way. We've got to know the word of God. I want to think through as we close a couple of practical things about how we can indeed be protected from the evil one. How can we, and how can we help our families be protected from the evil one by truth? You see the word sanctify here. Sanctify means, often we think about purify, to be clean when everything else is dirty. But sanctify essentially means to be set apart as different. In the context of 1 John, what we need is to be thinking differently than the world around us. It's no wonder the rest of the world thinks like the world, they're listening to the world, that's all they've got. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. But we need to, as believers and as believing families, be training and encouraging one another to think differently, to be set apart, sanctified, make them different by the Word of God, by truth. That's the only way it's going to happen. How are we protected and prepared by truth? Number one, this is in your bulletin, by the way, in your outline, if you don't want to write it all down, it's there. We must discern how much exposure to falsehood we and our children should have. We cannot crawl in a cave and keep it all away. We have to discern, though, how much exposure is right for us. We have to think through friendships. Should we have friendships with the unbelieving world? Absolutely. How are we going to reach them without having relationships? But we have to come to the understanding that there are times when our friendships, instead of us influencing them, they are influencing us. And the same for our children, of course. Are the attitudes, is the cynicism, are the belief systems attracting us or our children? Are we falling prey to the false ideas? So we have to guard and think through, discern our friendships. Entertainment and media. Can't avoid this one. How much is enough? Influence of secular-minded, godless, immoral, anti-God input. Yeah, we're aware it's out there. How much is enough? How much is too much? Do we see ourselves as guardians of our children's exposure? Are we overseeing that area? Reading. Reading's a great thing. We should read widely. I think we should read and understand what the world is saying. But we have to know, you know, how much do we read, and are we just reading because we're attracted to it, and are we beginning to buy some of the concept, be it materialism or immorality or whatever? Do we see it seeping into the way we think? Schooling. Well, I understand there are different choices for schooling, younger children, homeschooling, there's Christian schooling, there's public schools. And God will not lead everyone into the same form of schooling. There's Christian colleges, there's secular universities and colleges. We have choices in these things, but you know what we don't have a choice about? We must be preparing and protecting and teaching so that indeed we are protected from the evil one, whatever environment we're in. Are we taking that seriously? As families. What did he say? He didn't say crawl into a hole. Look at that middle verse. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Second principle, we and our children must learn God's truth to be sanctified by it. There is just no other way, but we have to know what's in there. In the Word of God. If we don't, we don't have any protection. So what is our plan? For our own personal increase of the knowledge of the Word of God. Do we know significantly more about the Bible today than we did 3 to 5 years ago? Think through, if you're a newer believer, maybe, I know a lot more. Maybe if you've been a believer 20, 30 years, you're going, I don't know, never thought of it that way. Are we growing in our understanding, our confidence? What is our personal habit? What is our investment and commitment of time for Bible study as an individual or as groups? Do we have family discussion of truth? Again, the question is not that we all would have to throw out the TVs and the computer and read only Christian books. Do we have family discussion of truth? As we discern before God how much exposure we should have to falsehood, how much time in a given week, you that have children in your home yet, do you actually talk about truth with your kids? As far as what they've learned at school, what you've watched together on TV, what you've read, is that significant part of our family life? What about church ministries? Obviously, family is going to be the greatest form of influence. The church is an extended family. Have you made the commitment that your children will be in Sunday school so that they get a better foundation of truth? Have you made the commitment that your children will be in Awana, that they will learn verses, that they have a better foundation for truth in the world they will live in? Have you made the commitment that your children will be in JV or TLC or in Christian fellowship so that there is an environment in which we can counteract the effects of Satan in our world? You know that these youth ministries are not there to provide a Christian alternative for social life, although it gives good social life. They do not exist for fun so that we decide, is that more fun than what we want to do? I wish you could all have been there at the party with the parents that Pastor Seth held a couple weeks ago. As he explained his philosophy of ministry, which is RBI, I like to hear that we exist in all of our ministries with our youth on so that we can help to know if a child is indeed a believer, number one, and if they are a believer, to help them be built up in their faith and to know the Word of God and to build up a Christian world view. These are important parts of spiritual growth. Are we as individuals, as parents, as families, committed to building a foundation of truth in our own lives and within our families? There are dangers out there. The world is riddled with false ideas. What John has told us today is that we are responsible to test those things. There's a danger, but we are responsible to test them. And then there is the promise that as we yield to the Spirit of God and we come to know the Word of God, we will be confident in a world full of lies. Because greater is He who's in us than he who's in the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do believe. We thank you for the word that enables us to believe and know the truth. Help us, Lord, to be guardians of truth in our own life, in our family's life. That we would not just relax and with unguarded minds absorb the thinking that Satan would want us to have, the viewpoints, the priorities, the perspectives that he is seeking to infiltrate our life with. Help us to realize that we do battle and we are to overcome every idea, every pretense, and take every thought captive to Jesus Christ. Because, Lord, we want to follow you and be fully devoted followers of you to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.